Good morning, happy Sabbath, church.
Good morning.
No, I don't need it. Thank you. Not today. Thank you. I appreciate it. Today's Sabbath school lesson was refreshing. On a couple of levels. One is because of the stress it had on righteousness by faith, righteousness by the blood of Jesus and by Jesus only. It's always refreshing when we have messages like that. So I thank you, Jeff, for doing an excellent job this morning. And it kind of ties, not kind of, it does tie right along with today's message. Today's message is twofold. One is because it is always important to continue to stress how important it is for us to know where our salvation stands in Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ alone. Also, today's message is kind of a segue or a plug for our hermeneutical or our studies in how to interpret the Bible that we have every second Sabbath of each month. And I am going to do the next several times I come up and preach, I am going to kind of integrate some of those teachings that we've been learning in those classes in order to help persuade you to come to the classes so you can learn more. So every second Sabbath of each month we have a class on how to interpret the Bible. And so those are the twofold reasons of why we have today's message, and prayerfully you will be blessed and the Lord will guide you. I am going to make these letters a lot bigger than what they were. That's so much better. So sad that I need glasses and letters this big. Okay, and so let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have in order to open up your word, in order for us to come together. And I just pray that you will guide us, that you will guide us in our words, that you will guide me in my words, and that you will speak to us in our hearts, and that we will know that you are here with us, teaching us and guiding us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is important for the children of God to understand how to read his word. When we read the Bible, we do not read the Bible like we will read any other type of literature. Even though it is a piece of literature, even though it is one of the best pieces of literature, it is a piece of literature, but it's a piece of literature that has different parts to it that is what human, but also it is divine. And because it is divine, we as children of God must understand how to interpret the meaning of something that is divine. Why is that important? It is important because we as a fallen human race, we are prone to things that are broken. We are prone to things that are not of God, to things that are evil, to things that are allowing us to build up self, allowing us to build up who we are and our own selfish desires. So we need the ability to learn how to decipher the things of God. I use the word decipher loosely, not as decipher as it's a riddle that somehow you are not able to understand. No, I say decipher as in there are certain tools that we can have in order to help us better understand the word of God with the help of the Holy Spirit. So Paul, he is one of the people that we understand has been the forefront runner in teaching the Gentiles within the first century how to live this new life of Christianity. Sometimes Paul's letters or his words, they get confusing. Sometimes the way Paul writes things, it's hard to understand exactly what Paul really means. Sometimes the danger in that is because we would take one part of Paul and try to figure this out without understanding that one part is part of a whole. So today's sermon isn't really coming from me. Today's sermon is coming directly from Paul. We are going to read one of Paul's letters. So you can see from beginning to end Paul's thought and how Paul, the apostle sent by God, how he believed how important righteousness by faith really was. In his letters, he has certain parts to it. And in all of his letters except for one, the one that we're going to read today, his letters begin with this thing called a salutation. The one we were going to read today, it does begin with a salutation, but today's salutation is going to be a little differently than how the other letters were. The other letters, such as the one to Philemon, we read he has this thing called Paul, right? Hello, I'm Paul. He has a blessing that he will say that is from Jesus Christ. And then he will say, how much I am thankful for you. Let's read the beginning of Philemon so you can have an understanding. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon and beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier in the church in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have. This is very lovely, right? He started this letter off like so nice and so good and so clean. Let's read another one. Let's choose anyone. Let's say Thessalonians. Thessalonians, start out. Thessalonians, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, thanks, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and the labor of love and steadfastness. If we could go on and on with all of Paul's letters that he's written, it's basically this way. Hi, I'm Paul. I'm sent by God. I give thanks to God because you are such great Christians. But the one we're going to read today in Galatians, it's a little different. He's not so kind to the Galatians. The question is, why is it he was so kind to Philemon? Why was he so kind to Thessalonica? Why was he so kind even to Colossians? Because Colossians has some heresy going on in their church. But he was really kind to them as well in his salutation. But why wasn't he as kind to the church of Galatia? There's this thing called introductory matters. It's a big way of saying there's a reason why Paul writes what he writes. So there's a reason why anybody writes something that they write, right? In this, we find out who they was writing to. We find out where they were when they were writing. We find out when it was written. All of these are important to understanding why the book was written. So part of Paul, the reason there is freedom and unity in Christ are central themes of Paul's letters to the Galatians. His letter addresses Christians whose preoccupation with keeping the law was splitting their churches along racial and gender lines. It was separating Jews from the Gentiles. Such splits could not be tolerated because there is neither Jew nor Greek, which is one of the verses we find in Galatians, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This new unity, which transcends all racial, social, and sexual barriers, is based upon the truth of the gospel. Christ is crucified to set us free from the curse of the law, so that we might receive his Spirit. It is the Spirit, not the law, who gives us our identity as children of God. Believers must protect their freedom from slavery to the law, and yet use their freedom to fulfill the law by serving one another through love. We are no longer under the law that divides us. We are led by the Spirit who unites us. Paul undergirds these central concepts of freedom through the cross of Christ and unity by his Spirit with other complementary themes, an account of his own call to evangelize the Gentiles, a record of his loyalty to the gospel of Gentiles and his relationship with other apostles, an explanation of justification by faith, not by works of the law. Works of the law. Works of the law. This is an exposition of the Old Testament text on the Abrahamic promise and Mosaic law in the context of salvation history and a definition of Christian ethics in terms of the flesh and the Spirit. So without further ado, we are going to read the sermon given by Paul to the church of Galatia. There are certain things that I might stop and or I might pause and give an explanation because of some of the language. One of the reasons why I'm going to read from the ESV, because it is closer to the original language of Greek, but also its vernacular is similar to the way that we speak today. Also, when we see words like circumcision, instead of me saying circumcision, because when Paul uses the word circumcision in Galatians, he is using it as saying a people who is subjugated to the law. So I will probably add that instead of saying circumcision. So it'll be better for us in our way of thinking to hear the flow of Paul's thoughts. Besides that, the words that we will hear will come from the Apostle Paul. As you listen, understand the theme, understand why he is writing, and understand the necessity for us as Christians today to follow the words that he is saying. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So now in verse 6, instead of giving thanks, he goes into a rebuke. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the approval, for, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I will have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospels. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him again among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God because of me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be subjugated to the law, circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery to them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seem influential, adding nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, that very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews. Before I continue, does anyone have any questions about that last verse? Is that clear? That Cephas, who is Peter, the leader of the church, he was leading people astray because he was not accepting fully the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul had to condemn him in front of others because Peter was able to be led by the enemy, to have actions and have certain words that will lead other people in a way that is not in the direction that God's want. How important is it for us to make sure we are living that life so we do not do the same thing that Peter did? If Peter was subject to this, so can other people be subject to this. But let us continue in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed among with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. to give human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to all springs, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith will be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out my eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you up that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave shall not inherit the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts subjugation to the law that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who will be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor circumcision counts for anything. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach subjugation to the law, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you will emasculate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do you use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit. You are not, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, thank God for the but. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word show all things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See, with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be subjugated to the law, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brothers and sisters. Amen. Amen. Father God, as we have read your word, I pray that your spirit has spoken to us all. I pray that your will and your desires have come into our church, have come into our minds, have awakened in us what you want from us as your children, what you want from us as a church, what you want from us as individuals who have been put in certain communities around this city, around this state. I pray that we will submit to you. I pray that we will trust in you. I pray that we will be guided by you. In Jesus' name, amen.